Okay, let's, before we get into that, I think we'll take a minute just for quiet meditation. We'll just take 1 minute, but the idea is to kind of focus yourself and just be quiet. Holden Village is noted for a place to be quiet, except for recently, when the bells went off. It's not quite as quiet as it used to be, right? So I'm going to ring the bell just for quiet meditation and kind of center yourself. Think about where you are in terms of your spiritual life. If you want to center, do a center in prayer, then you pick a word that you center on and keep your focus. And then I'll ring the bell, the bowl bell, after we're done. So let us pray. Suspicion, and you tell me if I'm wrong, that some of this is new to some of you. It's a kind of a non-traditional approach to Bible study, combining spiritual direction and poetry and so forth with the thinking about scripture. So that what I'm trying to do is get you to put on a different lens. We call it different, changing the operating system. That's what Cynthia Bourgeau, who writes in spiritual direction, changing the operating center. And we're going to see, toward the end of this session, we're going to look at some things for discussion. But we operate, and you have been raised, most of you in churches, that operate with a heaven and hell framework. And that's been your whole life. It's been my whole life. But the church is changing. And one man has written a book and says, the church needs to change. It must change. Because society has been changing, and our way of looking and our discoveries have been changing. So one of the things that I've discovered is that the development of the Bible in early Christianity, the development of Scripture, is very important, the history and the context in which it was written. So if you were here last time, we talked about higher Christology. I have it on the card today, but just let me review that a little bit. Higher Christology means that as the Gospels were written, Jesus became less human and more divine. He also became less Jewish and more Gentile in concept, because the church became more Gentile, so the understanding was less Jewish for him. So we got away from seeing Jesus as a Jew, which is very important to do, and scholarship now has returned to that and done a lot of work in that area. So the church became less focused on following Jesus and the way, to becoming more dogmatic, more doctrinal, especially after Nicaea. So the Christology is a stepladder. It starts with Jesus in 30, and then by increments, Paul had the earliest writings in about 50, and then you had the first Gospels, Matthew probably between 80 and 85, and Matthew wants to give credibility to Jesus and credentials, and what he does is he has a genealogy, if you remember, and that genealogy identifies Jesus with his Davidic heritage. So he takes him back to the time of David. He wants you to know that Jesus is in the line of David. So that's an increment. That's about 80 or 85. And then you get Luke, and Luke isn't satisfied with going back to David. He takes you all the way back to Adam. He says Jesus goes back to Adam. And here's what I mean by high Christology. The next one is John, the Gospel of John, written probably around 90 or 95, 100. So think about it, that's at least 50 years, 45 years after Jesus' death. And he's not satisfied with showing David as the heritage, or taking Jesus back to Adam. Where does John take Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, we'd say, has a much higher Christology. And what I've repeated over and over again is that John's focus is much on belief. he uses the word belief in his cognates 90 times thereabout, as opposed to the other Gospels using it 5 or 6 times. So the focus of what I'm trying to do is show you that Christianity is a process that develops along the way. Well, let me share a poem with you. And why am I using poetry? Because I'm trying to get you to change your thinking. A heaven and hell framework, you're concentrating on doctrine, on creeds, on a different kind of thinking. And I believe that the Bible is primarily written in metaphor, poetry, song, parable, so forth. So I'm going to turn to, if you have your book, some of you brought them, on page 10. This is a poem that, at least for me, came to me. Poetry, by the way, you don't create poetry. Poetry comes to you if you listen. And what I've done in this, for those of you that don't know, is take a verse from Psalms and rewrite it in the Japanese form of haiku. Haiku is 5 syllables, 7, 5. That's one way. So the psalm is 139, 1 and 2. And here's how I rewrote it. You have searched me. You know my thoughts from afar. You know me deeply. And I think what Jesus does is calls us to be known deeply by God. And so I wrote this poem called The Place of Soul. Enter the place of soul. Circumnavigate the self. Go where the heart beats rhythmically like oars over water, pulling one to center. Past Dante's warning gates, beware all who enter here. Spiral down subconscious steps, follow footprints of those who passed this way before, and find what it is like to be known from afar, to be known deeply. In spiritual direction and in meditation, the focus is to empty ourselves and allow God to come to us and speak to us. And most of us aren't very good at that because we haven't been taught to do that. And I certainly haven't, and I'm not real comfortable with it, but because it takes practice. It takes a long time to learn. Okay, let's look at the passage. Let's look at the passage on the back. It's John 14:1-6. It isn't the entire part of John that I was going to talk about, but this one is short enough to read. Would somebody with a good loud voice like to read it for me? I'm like Katie, you're tired of the sound of your own voice. Okay, thank you.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, but I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Okay. Good, very good. So John wrote quite a long time after Jesus' death, so the church is developing. And as we said yesterday, the church is diverse. It doesn't have a creed, it doesn't have a New Testament, it isn't unified, it doesn't have any bishops yet. They're all trying to figure out who Jesus is and what they know about him and what he taught. Now, yesterday, you remember too, we said that when John writes, he writes, he has 7 signs that he uses, starting with the wedding at Cana and other signs, but in almost all of John's writing, he uses his characters. His characters are literalists. What do I mean by literalist? If you take things literally, what does that mean?
It's not figurative, it's not speculative, that's a stone fireplace.
It's a plain speaking, that's the way you take it. Well, John, in his characters, as we saw in the Good Samaritan, or the lady at the well, the woman at the well, he asked for water, and she says, how can you have, you don't have a bucket? She takes it literally, but he's talking symbolically. And he's going, what we say, going deeper all the time. Well, and this is the same thing. In this particular passage that goes on, there's actually 3 characters. There's Thomas, Philip, and Judas that are addressed. And all of them take what Jesus is saying pretty literally. So look at that passage a minute, and if you look at Thomas' section, if Jesus says, "And you know the way to the place where I am going," Thomas said to him, what does Thomas say?
"Lord, we do not know where you are going."
We don't know where you're going. He's taking it literally. He's thinking, you know, how can we know the way if you don't know where you're going? Well, Jesus isn't talking about a particular place, really. When we read this passage, in our history, in the Lutheran Church, and most Christian Protestant churches, our operating system has always been a heaven and hell framework for many, many years. In other words, Jesus died for our sin, and we're going to heaven at the end of time. And most of the time, we've taken this passage to mean that, and we use it in funerals over and over again, that God is preparing a place for us in the mansion. And this talks about the end of time. Now, would you agree with me or not? Does this passage talk about the end of time, or is there more to it? It could, I guess. But that's certainly...
John even talks about eternal life. When he talks about eternal life is now. It's not something in the future.
Yeah. But I think for oftentimes we use this to think that it's in the future. It's the end of life, and we go somewhere to heaven and so forth. And what I'm trying to have you do is think deeper and look at this in terms of the Jewish style of interpretation and ask yourself, is there more here that meets the eye than that? So take a look at it again and just ask yourself if you're going deeper in the scripture, if there's something else there that might speak to you. Yeah?
The way.
Okay.
That's what jumps out to me. He's trying to say, I'm showing you the way.
The way.
This is the way, the path, not just the way to heaven, but this is
the path. Yeah, way, the path with you.
All of my teaching is the way.
Okay. So that's how you would interpret this. And I agree with much what you're saying. So what is a way or a path? What does that have to do with? If you look at the passage, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way and where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is the way?
So to know Jesus, you have the way.
Yeah. And to walk the way, or to follow the way, is to follow who Jesus is. That means that you have a relationship and you have to get to know who Jesus is. Anybody else have insight into this that maybe you haven't seen before? Look at it carefully. It's just a short passage. But what I'm trying to get you to do is move. And I used to say, did anybody ever use cassettes anymore besides me? You know what a cassette is? Well, sometimes I used to. I can't use this anymore, I guess. But I used to do counseling, and I would say, or spiritual direction, and I would say, you get a mindset, and it's a cassette that's up here, and it plays the same thing over and over again. And there's a time when you got to push the eject button, pull it out, and put it in a different
one. That's just a CD-ROM now.
Thank you.
Blu-ray.
CD-ROM, is it, so I can still use it, but I just have to change the words.
Okay. MP3, yeah, there you go. Yeah.
Okay, you change the CD-ROM, you push the ejection, and our way of thinking has so often been the same, and it's a heaven and hell framework in which, our goal is salvation. Now, Marcus Borg says that Christianity is not about salvation, it's about transformation. Transformation is a relationship in which we are transformed. And Paul hints at that, doesn't he? When he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind and so forth. So, yeah.
Yeah, but haven't we also always talked about learning more, learning anew? Mm-hmm. At least that was always my orientation. And so the expectation that nothing changed was never there for me.
Yeah. But see, you're exceptional there.
Oh, no.
No, you're right. I think I think the general approach to ministry has been the heaven and hell framework. We see that in the courses that we've developed, Bethel Bible Series, Crossways, and so forth, where you talk about, the creation, the fall, and redemption. And that's been a big part of how we operate. And so a lot of times I think, other than the Eastern Church, spirituality has gotten left out of the program. And I think people are a little critical of spirituality because we've not been talking about it. So now the church is changing. The church is, many people are getting more involved in what we would call more spiritual Christianity. And in this scenario of high Christology, what you have is, there are many books out now. One is called From Jesus to the Christ. Jesus, it moves from the historical Jesus to the cosmic Jesus, and that's where John is. He moves to a more cosmic understanding of who Jesus is. I just mentioned yesterday, I think Bart Ehrman has a new book out called How Jesus Became God. Did Jesus think of himself as God in the first place, in the first Gospels? And question you might ask yourself. Okay.
You're using the word spirituality all the time, and it has a lot of different meanings for different people. I would understand, the only way I would understand spirituality would be the movement of the spirit as a part of my life.
Yeah, that's good. But here's the question I was going to ask. It's on the bottom of your sheet, at the time of what you're saying. It's a question I'm going to come to. Is the journey outward or inward?
Inward.
It's both.
Or both.
It's the inward of the spirit moving me outward.
But the focus of your practice,
it would have to be outward because it's in relationship to others.
But can you have an outward relationship with God, people, and nature without having an inward relationship with God? Yeah, Ruth?
Well, and also I keep getting caught on when he says to them, you know, like they already know, and the only way they could already know is that it'd be somewhere inside themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, because the Gospels, especially Mark, is overwhelmingly focused on the disciples' misunderstanding. They don't understand. You know, they're kind of out there somewhere. They just don't get it. And you have to wonder if he thinks that they should know or not, but they don't. It's possible. But back to what you're saying about if inward and outward, I think for churches in our teaching, so often, and I include pastors in this, I include myself in this, that so often my Christianity has been focused on ministry, what I do, how I relate to people, those kinds of things, without an inner spirituality, without taking care of my own self. And so that it's like health. We're good at doing some things, but you need to take care of your body too. And I think you need to take care of your spiritual part. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Where I'm going. And I don't think we're very good at it because we haven't been taught that. The Eastern Church taught it for a long time and still teaches it. And it's only been recently that all of a sudden we've become more aware that we don't take care of ourselves spiritually. So, yeah.
Well, I have trouble just with this passage specifically, like thinking about it in a different framework because the idea that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, to know the way, if you know Jesus, then you know the way, the truth, and the life. That feels very exclusive to me. Like, if you don't know Jesus, there is no other way. There is only one way, and it's, you know, so, I don't know, I have trouble with the...
So it's an exclusiveness. In other words, you only come to God by Jesus. Then. See, and I don't think that's what John is saying. Ruth, you want to answer?
Well, I was going to say the same way, just because if somebody says, you know, this is the way to the city, it doesn't mean there's not another road to the city.
Right.
It just means this is a road to the city.
And the other thing to note about that is that you grew up in a Christian culture, and so that's the obvious way that we think of our relationship to God. But if you grew up in an Islamic culture or something else, that doesn't exclude you from knowing the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in John's case, because he emphasizes belief, his purpose is to get you to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. That's what he's doing. And belief is that underlying thing, is everything he does in there, the signs, the stories, the I am sayings, they all point to his conviction is for his community. And he probably does have a community that he's leading, the writer does. And his purpose is to get them to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But that's a higher Christology. I don't think that was what Mark and Matthew and Luke did. I think they had a different focus. So I don't know if that helps or not. But back to the inward and outward. See, I don't think my spirituality was very deep in all the years I pastored. I was a good pastor, and I related to people well, and I preached well, and I did a lot of things with youth. And all that's good, but to me it was a lot of outward, you know, this is my Christian life, rather than taking care of my own spiritual self. Does any of that make sense? Yeah.
Yeah, the pastor of my church put it like, you know, when you have your bucket, you know, of, you know, spiritual, and you pour it out on people, and
yeah, that's right.
He said it's better to keep filling the bucket, mm-hmm. you know, keep praying, reading your Bible, and, yeah. you know, growing with God, and until the bucket's overflowing, mm-hmm. and that way you'll never get burnt out, you know, or feel like you keep giving, and no one will, you know.
You have to keep filling the resources.
Yeah.
And I've always thought you can't be a good preacher unless you're taking in, mm-hmm. you have something to give. The other way to look at that is there's a connection between solitude and community. You can't give to community unless you spend time in solitude and receive something to give, because you run out of stuff. One reason I suppose I read a lot, because some of my spirituality comes from reading and story, and I seldom tell preach a sermon without some story, because that's what you hang up with on. But you're right, if the bucket gets empty. And I guess that's what I'm talking about. So in your practice in your own spiritual life, do you have a routine or time when you, and this is hard for us because we've not been taught how to do it until recently. Do you take time out every day for your own prayer life? Or is it kind of hit and miss in passing? Or do you do as Luther said? Katie, you correct me if I'm wrong. Luther said that when he was, he said he prayed 1 hour a day, but if he was really busy, he prayed four, something like that. So. Okay, I'm going to jump to some questions, because this will go back to the inner-outer thing, that inner-outer thing you're talking about. There's a quote there on that page, on this page A. The mystery of the divine is found in the relationship to God, and Daryl would say that, others and nature. So Christianity is relational, right? Would anybody disagree with that? It's relational. And going deeper is, I think, what Jesus is asking Thomas to do, to go deeper and see that it's not only some place that he's going, it's a particular way that he's traveling. So he wants to go deeper. How can we know the way? What is the way? He's trying, and in Jesus' teaching, in parables, you notice that that's the idea, is he wants you to get you to think about where you are and where you are. So I'm going to give you a couple of quotes from John Shelby Spohn, because it addresses that question, is Christianity primarily inner or outer, or is it both? And John Shelby Sprong says, the journey is not outward, but inward. So some of you disagree with that, right?
It is not lived out. It is of no value.
Yeah,
I think he would say the result of living, of having an inward relationship with God, to have doing the interior work is called in spiritual direction. That you have an interior work to do. Now Luther right away would object to that. You don't do work.
What if your interior is stalled through circumstance or whatever, and you're in a stuckness? Isn't it important to keep acting?
Sure. Yeah, and I think there's times when maybe the inward self, the interior work begins as we work outward. But I think what he is saying is that primarily, unless we have a relationship with God ourselves, we can't work outward. That my driven, my ministry, whatever I'm doing in relationship with other people, has to come from my own relationship to God. So, love your neighbor as yourself, kind of thing. And sometimes that's triggered by what you're doing outside. Maybe that drives you back to interior work. But what the church is happening right now is that they're suggesting more interior work for people so that we become, our foundation is in our relationship to God. Yeah.
Well, correct me if this is bad thinking, but I've always said, well, for a long time, I've said that there's nothing we can do in terms of the whole idea of salvation, relation to God, except that the Spirit causes it to happen. So what can we do in that sense?
You can.
And all we can do is try to get in the way of the Spirit.
Try to get in the way?
In the way of the Spirit.
See, and I would say just the opposite. It's emptying yourself so that there's room for the Spirit.
Okay, so I'm just emphasizing more the activity of God probably than the personal activity. And the places, and then I talk about the places where we might be in the way.
Sure.
And there's worship, sacraments, mm-hmm. prayer, fellowship, Christian fellowship. These are all the more likely places where that Spirit is going to be working deeply within us.
Yeah,
and you know, you're focusing more on the prayer side of it. So this, for me, the emphasis, that's why you do all of those things. If you don't do it for that reason, then you're not going to get much.
Yeah, the whole idea of awakening and spiritual direction and enlightenment in terms of our openness to God the Creator is that we are constantly in the way of God's Spirit working in us. And sure, you can identify some of that in people you work with, but my feeling is that unless I take time and to clear this path, which means you have to sit and be quiet and be still, that's the psalm, be still and know that I am God. I think that's the part we've missed. And I think unless we develop a practice, which is called interior work, and focus on that, I think our ministry, it may be good, but I don't think it's as good as it could be, because we get in the way. And I have a tendency, I know in my ministry, I've sabotaged myself many times, I get in the way. And that's because I haven't taken time out to rest and rest in God. So I don't know if that makes sense, but you were going to say something? You had your hand. Okay. Yeah, sure.
I think it might be helpful to talk about the different kinds of spiritual practice, because for mm-hmm. some people it might be walking the labyrinth or
sure.
being very quiet. For some it may be writing
yeah.
or music, or so it might be helpful.
Yeah, and I think that's a very good observation, is that we're not all the same. Some of us are very uncomfortable with us taking an hour for meditation. And some of us just, that's hard for us. And it was for me when I began. And writing for me is part of my spiritual work. So you can't use different, And I suppose, Darrell, when you were talking about that, is that working with people, that can germinate into something that's deeper, too.
If the Spirit is operating mm-hmm. in other people.
Yeah.
And hopefully that's what's going on in the Christian community. So that's why I always include them.
And I just always have trouble in the ministry of the difference between being still and doing. Because the ministry is a lot about doing, is what I see. It's about creating, and maybe this is the fault of the way we operate the church, it's about creating programs, having fellowship, making sure that everything's running right, taking care of work. And all that's fine and good. But I think sometimes it gets in the way of our spiritual lives.
There are also sort of two sides to the outward journey too, though. There's the part which is the like expelling of your spirituality, or the outpouring, the providing for others
sure.
that Seth was kind of talking about, pouring out of your. But there's also the taking in
yeah.
from what's outside of you. Just as far as like spiritual inspiration. I definitely personally need to work on more meditative, like, interior work, but I feel the most spiritually roused when I'm, like, taking inspiration from outside things, whether it's people or art or whatever it is.
So you're saying, and what you're saying is that it's both.
Yeah, I don't think the two necessarily have to be mutually exclusive. I think there's like this inspiration element which combines both, where you're taking something from outside and you're processing it inward and, you know, keeping it inside of you.
But if nothing else, you've been thinking, right? So I'm going to move on to the next one because we're going to run out of time. God is a life we enter, a love we share, the ground in which we are rooted. That goes back to the path, the way we walk. God is a life we enter, so that it isn't a doctrinal statement, it isn't a dogmatic beliefs. It's a life we enter, a love we share, a ground in which we are rooted, so that you're rooted in a way. Torah, the Torah, the law, the teachings, for the Jews was a way, and their life was organized by the Torah. And it wasn't, and we've often thought of that as a negative thing, but it isn't. It enabled them to live a life close to God. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says, in our faith life, that's where we're rooted. Okay, so I'm going to read it one more time and see what you think. God is a life we enter, a love we share, the ground in which we are rooted. Agree or disagree?
What was the source again of these quotes? Or?
This is John Shelby Spong.
Oh, got it.
And it's from his commentary on John. God is a life we enter. So, you know, he's once again trying to broaden the concept of faith, saying that it's more than just what we believe. It's a whole life.
The whole thing of God is a life we are entered is a kind of a nebulous thing.
Yeah.
I would want to put some, I guess, direction to that. When I think of Jesus as the way, it's as I finally understand what Jesus is all about. He's about relationship. He's about giving instead of getting. You know, even to the point of sacrificing one's own life for the benefit of other people. It involves nonviolence. It involves the love that I would define, doing what is necessary and helpful and beneficial for the other person, whether they deserve it or not. Mm-hmm. That to me, that if you talk about the way, that's what you have to talk about. To simply talk about entering God, boy, yeah, I mean, you're off someplace.
Well, let me give you
a Let
me give you real quick a different way of saying that.
Okay.
The call of the disciples. Jesus is the way. He calls them to enter that way,
right,
which means his compassion, his life, the way he operates, the way he addresses people,
right,
the way he heals.
Okay. Okay. That's what you have to get into.
Yeah, so that when if God invites you, you do enter that, or you don't.
Okay.
And some don't choose not to. You know, either. Elena, you had a question or comment?
Yeah, you know, it's like God's way, he's the truth, right?
Uh-huh.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, in other words, we all have our spirit,
mm-hmm,
which he created, right? And, you know, it's for me, I'm just giving it as my example. You know, growing up, I'm so good at lying to myself,
uh-huh,
you know, which makes it easy to lie to others.
Yeah.
And then it just becomes a false life, you know?
Sure.
But once I start being honest with myself, you know, because that's what's important. I need to be honest with me, right? Then I can start feeling God's presence. Then I can feel his love and how he loved others and the way he showed compassion for others and do the same as he does because I have his love in me. You
sure.
know, you understand?
But yeah, I do. You know, Alcoholics Anonymous, I think, says he calls that false self stinking thinking, and that's used in the spiritual direction too, is that there's a way of thinking that we have to go beyond. We have to recognize in ourselves before God can work in us. So that's kind of what you're saying, I think, isn't it? Anybody other comments on this before I get to the last one? We've only got about 5 minutes. But, well, let me go to the last one. He says, faith is not believing in creeds. Now, this might scare you a little. Is not believing in creeds, doctrines, or dogmas. Faith is trusting the divine presence to be every moment, every tomorrow. Okay? Faith is not believing in creeds, doctrines, or dogmas. Faith is trusting the divine presence to be in every moment, every tomorrow.
One thing this has been making me think of is the word goal, and that we're sort of a goal-oriented society.
Yes.
And it's like the saying of, it's not the destination that counts, it's the journey.
The journey, yeah.
I think that's what this is all making me think of. It's like a doctrine is a very set.
Yes.
Something, but this is flowing. This is as we go, and.
Yeah. Absolutely right, and this is what he would say, is that it's about the journey, and that there aren't any set dogmas or beliefs or systems that are going to solve the problem for you. It's about, and another way of saying that, it's about transformation. It's about my own personal growth or being transformed, and that's a lifelong process. But he would say it's a process. It's not something that you just latch onto in a second. That's why when somebody asked me if I was saved and what date it was, for me it's been a long process. God works in us that way. I can't pinpoint a date, but I can give you a whole lot of understanding of my journey, I think. Anybody else on this?
Yeah, can we say it like creeds, doctrines, and dogmas? Their value is that they point to something.
Yeah, but I think
point towards something.
Yeah, oftentimes. For me, they point the wrong way.
If we take them over, and pretty soon I'm in charge of my life, and God doesn't have anything to do with it. We've always called that into question.
Yeah, and I think, particularly with creeds, they were political. They were established in order to create orthodoxy against those who didn't believe, and they're divisive in many ways. And this will be strange to you maybe, but I find the creation of creeds divisive, because if you don't agree with my creed, then you're on the outside. And you're a second-hand citizen, in a sense. And so I think what Jesus was about, the historical Jesus, was being inclusive. And you see that in the way he takes the children on his lap and talks to women and does all these things. His ministry was inclusive.
We've done that with baptism. We've done it with the Lord's Supper.
Yeah,
all the same thing.
I tell people, when you go to a church and they start telling you that their way is the only way, go out the back door, because none of us have all the answers. And as I was saying to Daryl yesterday, we're a little presumptuous in thinking that we, the finite, can understand anything. What you think about it. What I usually tell my classes when I'm teaching early Christianity is that. If you believe that your relationship with God is good, that's all you need. The rest is all for fun. So don't worry too much about it. And enjoy studying and enjoy learning more and growing. That's a big part of it. Well, I'm going to close with another poem, because this one was actually published in Alive Now, which is a Memphis magazine. And it has a little background. Let's see. If you have the book, it's on page 22. And it's really about what some of you have already talked about, the outward journey, and relating to people who are suffering. And page 22 is called Tears Like Rain. And here it is. It's based on Psalm 74:21, which in haiku reads like this. Forget not the poor, raise up the poor and lowly, that they may give thanks. So, but what I'm trying to say in this, and I'm not doing a very good job of it, is for me to do this kind of thing and understand and have empathy with anybody, including the poor, I have to have an interior healthy self. So that's probably the way I should say it. So here's the poem we'll close with. Tears Like Rain. I will stand in rain under dark clouds, gather the tears of those far away, feel their wet weeping run down my face. For who can deny that we, like they, live under like sky? When in suffering my own tears are shed, I'll look to the clouds passing high overhead. Let my weeping be carried aloft to drop as rain on those far off who share my pain. Poetry for me is part of that inner work. Not everybody enjoys poetry, but music in other ways. Also, I encourage you to do really what's comfortable for you, but always deepen your own spiritual life if possible. Allow God. The metaphor I often use is if some of you have had children and you're used to a living room where they get all the toys out and they're all over the place. Sometimes when you're having company, you've got to go clear that away and make space. Well, that's the way of our interior work. Sometimes we need to clear away the concerns, the anxious moments, the things, and empty ourselves and allow space for God to come and speak to us, the Spirit of God. Okay, tomorrow, I don't know where we're going, but fourth one. Are we getting through the week okay? Cindy, did you come in?
I am up here, yes.
Oh, she's on high. They're on high. Let's close with prayer. Thank you again for coming. Most gracious God, thank you for the gift of life once again. The gift of speech, the gift of words, the gift that you've given us to be conscious of who we are, and perhaps the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Spirit that continually addresses us and helps us grow. Be with us in the village this evening, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.